This has been a really fun journey to walk on with you guys, and I know that you're probably aware that in so many ways you're just scratching the surface of what God's going to do in all of these areas in your life. And we haven't had the time, nor do we really want to make the time right now for you to work through all of these things. What we want to do is expose you to these areas where the enemy can kind of latch on and flip on the lights and let you kind of get an idea of what the landscape looks like spiritually with regards to healing and deliverance. And then you're going to work this out specifically, point by point, for the rest of your lives. And what I want you to understand real clearly is that it is important and it is powerful to sit down with people and to talk about the places that you've been victimized or trapped or even been a participant in your own imprisonment. But that's really the easiest part of the whole shebang, is kind of going, okay, I realize something's been happening here and I don't want this to happen anymore, and so now I'm agreeing with God. It's been described to me, I think this is a really apt description, that what God's doing is he's breaking addictions for us. So a lot of us are addicted to fear patterns. We're addicted to rejection patterns. We're addicted to idolatry, etc. And as my friend Michael O'Shield says, you know, quitting smoking is a piece of cake. He says, I've done it hundreds of times. It's easy as pie. Now, the trick is really getting shut of something and really being done with it. And that is not a one-time decision. That is something that you have to choose over and over and over again. If you've ever quit smoking, you have to decide that you're not going to do that 1,000 times. No, 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 no. And that really is the picture of walking out for us, that we, a light has been turned on for us, and maybe you understand, say, unloving in a way that you never have before, but this battle is not over for you. And so I don't want you to be disillusioned when the enemy comes. I'm sure this has already happened for you, and probably some of you already feel defeated because things that you confess to your group in the first week, you're like, wow, great, I'm finally done with that. Woo! And then before you met again, you had fallen into the same traps as before, and now you're so ashamed that you're just never going to bring it up to your group again because you think, I'm the only one who failed at what we've already talked about before. That is common, and what you need to know is that you have the tools to get free, and you have the tools to stay free. We just want to walk you through the process of maintaining your freedom, which we kind of call walking out. So as we have said, go into your sheets now, as we've said, salvation is a process. Process. Yeah.
When I led this class with Kelly Russell, y'all know Kelly and David Russell?
They're a hoot.
Yeah.
They're a hoot.
So Kelly and I used to co-teach the women's class. And at the very last class, we would tell everybody, so the process of being saved and delivered is, you know, a long process, and 5% of it is just what you went through. As a stepping stone, everybody would go, what? That was 5%. And 95% starts now with, like, walking out, trying to continually transform your mind and redevelop habits. And just, you know, building on what Stephen said, like, John 17:3 says, eternal life is knowing God. It's not a ticket to heaven, it's knowing God. And it does take us our lifetime to know him. We know him more every day. I hear a huge echo. We know him more every day, and we become more in his likeness every day. And this is just a part of the process of knowing him more. As we press in more, he's going to expose more to us, and that next layer of the onion is going to peel off. So just be encouraged, knowing I've taken this one step closer to knowing him more, and that'll continue.
I want to read this Exodus 23 passage. It's listed in your notes. And starting in verse 27, it says, I will send my terror before you, and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply around you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. Now, I think we read that early on. The same story is told in Deuteronomy 7. But what the Lord says is, don't expect in 1 year's time for your land to get completely transformed as if there's nothing else there. He says, little by little, I'm going to drive them out before you, and you are going to become more and more capable of managing land. He says, I'm going to drive them out little by little before you until you multiply and you can take care of the whole land. Otherwise, if I just removed all of your enemies, there'd be new enemies that would crop in there because you don't know how to take care of everything. Now, this is just how salvation works. That's why salvation is a process. So I remember I told you guys that unloving is my big bugbear. And I remember as a kid, I didn't know that. I didn't have any understanding of that. But what I knew when I came to the Lord and he started dealing with my life was, you have an issue bragging. Okay, great. Let's work on that. And so I tried to be obedient and walk through that. What I understood later is that, well, there was a root down there, which the Lord later uncovered, which was unloving, which was, you don't really feel loved, so you need to give people a reason, you think, to love you, which actually drives them away, which makes you feel unloved. But I wasn't ready to receive that at first. So what the Lord will do a lot of times is if he's addressed, say, rejection in you, he'll give you something to work on. Oh, you know what? I recognize this one root, and I'm going to change these five thinking patterns. Great. Well, once you start to manage those things, he's going to go, okay, now let's walk through door number two. And you'll see, oh, my word, I see my entire career was built upon rejection. I didn't understand that before. That's right, you weren't able to hear that before, but now we can talk about this more. And a lot of times there is a multi-level process that the Lord goes through with us, and that's okay. And you know what? You're not responsible for the whole enchilada. He is. And so you just have to do whatever he puts right in front of you. That's why the scripture says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And what that means is you show me the next step to take. You just put a light right on my path, and I can see where I go. I don't have to know the whole story. My salvation is not something I have to manage. It's his problem. And I want to read this second passage from John 16, which says, I will send the Spirit to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. I have much more to say to you, says Jesus, more than you can now bear. More than you can now bear. So can you handle everything that God wants to say to you? No, you cannot. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. All truth. And the good thing for us is that we don't need to know the way as long as we know the voice of our shepherd. I don't need to know the way. I can't handle everything that he wants to lead me in. I cannot now bear it all. But the Spirit of truth will lead me into all truth. So I can just relax and know that he's going to take me all the way. Now, I want you all to understand, unless you become overwhelmed and lose heart, I just want you all to understand that the Lord is working out his salvation in you. And it was his plan and his timing that you would go through this class at this time, and some light bulbs would be turned on for you. I just want to repeat to you, he is conforming you into the image of his Son. And he is the author and the finisher of your faith. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Good. If you don't believe that, you're going to fall into performance, which will tend towards the law. And if you get under the law, you're going to end up in death. And we're not going to fail that way. We're not going to fall to that temptation. So I just want you all to know the Lord's doing what he's doing in you. And the scripture says he'll never lead you into beyond what you're able to bear. And so he's real patient with us. And he doesn't see that this all needs to get done next week. And so I just want you to understand his grace and love for you and the fact that he is still, the scriptures indicate that through all eternity, he will be opening up to us the mysteries of salvation. And that's kind of mind-blowing to me. Like, I think I get it, salvation. Got it. You can save me. Now, there's so much riches and there's so much, dense, eternal truth just in the topic of salvation that God would be unfolding that for us for all of eternity. And he's just unfolding a little bit to us right here, right now. Okay, well, I'll open my mouth up as wide as I can and I'll bite that thing off. And he goes, well, there's more. There's more for you. Okay, so God is working salvation, perfection, and maturity out in you if you'll just cooperate with his lead. So how exactly can you cooperate with him? Good question. Number one thing that you can do, these are just takeaways, you already know this stuff, is to acknowledge the attack. So Dale was just saying earlier that what he's found in his home is when he doesn't want to acknowledge an attack is when pride is present. We tend to say, well, it's just, I've just had a stressful month. I know everyone in my house has been sick for the last 6 weeks. But, that's just the way life goes sometimes. And we'll fight our way through it instead of just kind of going, Lord, I think I'm under attack and I need help. Much, much better, I think, to recognize there's an attack happening. That second line says, admit the problem to God and to others. So a lot of us have found power in life in ways we never have before because you're sharing your deepest, grittiest stuff with actual humans. And you're looking across the living room and you're telling them your junk that you never wanted to tell anybody before, and you walk out and you go, I feel a little lighter. What happened? What happened? Well, it's because scripturally, we know that God made us to share these things with each other. And so a couple of verses there, I think I put down Proverbs 28. It says, whoever covers over sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. I'm interested in prospering. You?
Yes.
Yeah, so let's just get it out there. That should just be a regular part of our lives. We're just telling people our shortcomings. We're telling people the things that we fail at, even the things that we're tempted by. So we're just kind of walking with somebody at lunch, you go like, I just saw a guy there and I just hated him in my heart. I don't know why, I just didn't like that hat he was wearing. I just hated him. And just talk to each other about what's happening in our hearts instead of trying to put up this front that we're all, saintly or something. We're not. I know a lot of you in this room, you're just all sinners. We're sinners. So we might as well all just be honest with each other and go like, here's where I'm at. The scripture says, if we'll confess our sins to one another, we can get healed. That's from James. If you'll just confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, you can be healed. Okay. Well, that's part of healing, and that's something that you've experienced, and I don't want you to stop. I don't want you to stop. So admit the problem to God and to others. And I throw in there a little note about humbling yourself. Okay. Second thing is, after you acknowledge, second thing is
take responsibility.
Take responsibility. Sorry.
Perfect.
Do you want me to stand up there and pace like you do?
No, I don't care what you do.
I'm much more comfortable sitting here.
Good.
Okay. So if you fail, if you find where you are overcome by whatever is haunting you, just simply repent. I mean, honestly, it's just that easy. I don't know if we've shared this motto in our household. It's like, when in doubt, repent. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. Like, how can you possibly go wrong with the Lord by humbling your heart to him and just repenting. Say, God, this thing kind of came up in me, and I just repent to you. I'll tell you a story, but I'm going to share this verse in Acts 13:9. Is that up here? Acts 3:19? No? Okay. It says, repent.
I bet somebody in this room knows Acts 3:19. Repent. Yes? Okay, that's not cute. He's not quoting that.
Yes, he is. What are you talking about?
He's reading it. Are you reading that? Oh. I was hoping somebody would quote it.
Well, there, the others, he got others. Oh, no, that's acknowledged that. Okay.
All right.
So repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I had a really exciting conversation with my brother last week. So in our family, rejection is like a huge generational monster that we all like super struggle with. But I just don't have relationships in my close enough relationships with my siblings to like talk about those things. Or if I did, they would tell me that I'm like super spiritual and a weirdo and you know all that. They're believers. So my brother was telling me the other day, he said, I just do this thing where somebody offends me and they're out. They are just out of mouth. Does anybody relate to that in here? I bet some of you can. You offended me and you hurt me and my wall is up against you. I was like a master at that. He would hurt my feelings and I wouldn't say anything like outwardly. I'd just be like, I'm not going to talk to him for like 2 weeks. I'll never be close to him again. He's never going to get my heart. I bet nobody's ever thought that. Anyway, so he said, I do that constantly in my life. And he was like, you think that's a problem? Why do you think that I do that? And so I talked to him a little bit about rejection. He's like, oh, that sounds so overwhelming and so crazy. What do I do? What do I do? And I said, repent. You know how to repent? And he said, I do. And I said, just repent. He said, just stuff it. Just like that. I said, yeah, just like that. You just repent. And God, I see this in me. I don't want it anymore. And so I know that in his journey, and gosh, in my journey, that thing just will come up again and again. And when it does, I think I share when I share my story. Like, I had been exposed to this stuff and trying to walk in freedom and walking out of rejection for a really long time. And then we started struggling with infertility. And all of that rejection stuff just started coming back in. God didn't love me. He abandoned me. I'm so, you know. And I just repented, cried out to God. So that is an awesome, if you could take away anything, and any one skill from this class, it would be the art of repentance, which is not that much art. Throw it in your hand and say, God help me. So when in doubt, repent. And receive the Lord's judgments over you. So God's judgments over you, it's not God begging, God standing in a corner and telling you that you're big and bad. God's judgments towards you are sweeter than honey. They're so good. They're for our benefit. They're for our healing. So when God points something out in your life and he puts his finger on something in you, he's doing it because he loves you and because he wants you to be more like him. And he wants to grow you to that next level, not level, to grow you closer to him. And there's there's some things that are keeping you from that closeness with him. So that's just as what his judgment is. I see that thing on you, and I don't. It's keeping me from being as close to you as I want to be. It's keeping you from being like Jesus, who I want you to be like. So you just receive his judgment. Say, God, what you say about me is true, and I just repent of that, and I'm going to turn away from it. Psalm 134:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. I want God to know my heart. I want God to know the good and the bad and the ugly, and whenever he sees something that's impure, I want him to put his finger on it and point it out to me. Just like he did for my brother. That's what he was doing for my brother. Like, putting, you know, this habit that my brother's done for his entire life. For some reason, God said he's ready to deal with this, and he put his finger on that thing in him that makes him reject people when people hurt him. So God knows my brother's heart, and he wants to know our heart. Oh God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is an offensive way in me and lead me into the everlasting way. And just, you know, to close up that conversation with my brother, he saw that he never saw it before. For some reason, God just decided, now is the moment. And he told my brother, his name is Fabian, but Stephen couldn't remember his name when we first got married, so he called him Felix, like to this day. So God says, Sabian, that thing that you do, that's no longer appropriate. I just want to put my finger on that and just clean your heart of that. And my brother didn't know what to do with that and just asked the question, and now he repented and he's moving on. And he's moving on in his relationship with God. And I'll share this because I think maybe some of you have this question. My brother said to me, he said, I feel like God's using you, using me. I feel like I walk closely with him. I feel like he tells me to do stuff. He tells me to put my hand on somebody and heal them. I heal them. And he said, how can I still have like all this sin in my heart that does this? How can I still have this stronghold? And thankfully, we have a God that's like so good and gracious that he uses us in spite of our own sin, in spite of what is in our heart. So if any of you have that question, gosh, I had all this stuff and I didn't even know I had it, just walk in, rest and walk in his grace that he just reveals things to us in stages and peels us like an onion. And doesn't mean that you haven't been walking closely with him and that you don't know him. It just means that he's ready to bring you closer to him. So it's as easy as repenting, receiving God's judgments in you. That's what responsibility looks like, and it's an awesome way to walk out.
If he didn't use us until we were cleansed of all of our sin, nobody'd ever be used, ever. So that's a real warning to us that sometimes we feel like if we hear God's voice or he uses us, he's therefore affirming every decision we make in our lives. As if it's his big thumbs up on our life. That's not the case at all. He's just so good that he overlooks sin. He's like, well, I love the people that I'm going to let you serve more than, you know, I'm going to look past you for their sake. So,
I want to share one more verse. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Did you want to say something
else? I want to ask you one more question.
Okay.
It came to mind. Because in going through this class several times, we've seen that this class can generate super spiritual dorkazoids who go out into the world and turn off everybody because suddenly everything is demonic. And so, you know, there's no such thing as indigestion anymore. There's a demon. There's a demon of anchovy pizza.
There's a demon of hormones. I was just talking to these ladies earlier. We were talking about how hormones play into stuff. Just kidding.
Okay.
He didn't get it. He doesn't have PMS or menopause.
So, my question is, how do we, Dora, I'm asking Dora, how do we be aware of the enemy and sensitive to the fact that we live in a spiritual world and yet not go bonkers with being super spiritual weirdos?
Okay. I think that when we all are exposed to this material, it does make us be a little bit super sensitive. And we look for demons around every corner and start wondering, is everything a demon? What's not a demon? And I don't think that that is necessarily a bad thing. I think just like with anything, if God's trying to show you something, sometimes he has to, if you didn't ever believe that there was a demon and then God had to show you, yes, there's a demon, there's a super spiritual world out there, like you kind of have to swing to the other side to get to a place in the middle. So being a little, even though we caution you, don't be super spiritual, don't think everything's a demon, like really use discernment and weigh, take things to other people. I think that it almost might naturally happen, and it's not a bad thing, it's just immaturity. You know, as we're growing up in something, we are fumbling around a little bit, and we're a little bit immature in that area. But I think as we grow and you know, we continue to walk with God and he shows us things and we grow in our discernment, we'll grow out of that. So yes, please don't, we don't want you to walk away, be super spiritual and think they're, you know, demons under everything. But at the same time, it's not a bad thing. It's just we're trying to find our way into maturity.
So you can be super spiritual for a time. Just don't tell anybody that you took this class. All right? That'll help me. That'll help my PR a lot. What did you want to share?
Oh, just back to the repentance thing. So I thought of this verse because it makes me think of my brother. Because Stephen and I were in a car accident at the beginning of the year. I think we probably mentioned that somewhere along, and had a series of things happen to us where we felt really under attack, and my brother had left me a voicemail and shared this verse with me. It says, Isaiah 59:19, it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will set up a standard against him. And I think about what that standard is. First of all, that's an amazing, encouraging verse. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will rise up a standard against him. When I think about what that standard could look like, it could be just our own repentance. You know, it's so easy to just diffuse the enemy. Here he comes like in a flood, and we have several choices to like receive what he's saying and receive the accusation and the unloving and the fear and all of that stuff. But we can allow the Lord to set up the standard and not receive it and just be like, I just repent. I see that stuff coming. I'm tempted to take it. Yeah. Use repentance as a standard. I really think all this walking up stuff could be a standard that the Lord would use to set up against the enemy.
Point three, remove whatever offends. We've talked about this before. I know we talked about this when we were doing a cult. Remove whatever offends. Okay, so you've been walking in rejection for 35 years. You see a Bible verse that makes you go, whoa, that's an evil spirit. I see how it works now. You pray a little prayer. You repent of rejection. Rejection goes. And again, you have a backlog of 35 years worth of agreeing with this spirit. Generations of patterns that have been built into you. And the enemy knows every possible situation better than you do. Every possible situation that you can be in where he knows your first tendency will be good, to go right back into rejection. Now, do you think that he is such a polite gentleman that when you repent that one time, he goes, hey, I think she's learned her lesson here, guys. Let's pack it up and go home. Or will he go, that was great that you had that little moment. I'm just going to stand over here for a while. Now, are you simmered down from your little religious froth you had going there? Okay, I think you're good now. You had a bad day? Perfect. Now, let's come back in, guys, and just needle you in exactly those same ways that he's had incredible success at for 35 years. He will do this. This is the way that it goes. And so, I want you to see, cast the enemy out. The third line says, cast the enemy out again. And again, I'm warning you not to have the arrogance that says, well, I dealt with that one time. I'm not dealing with that again. Or whatever your religious pride would make you say. I would just go, here it is again. I'm going to walk back through this thing. And I'm going to repent. I'm going to ask the Lord to come in and redeem me from this thing. And that's happened a lot of times. Like that breaking of that addiction I was talking about. So Hebrews 12:1 up there at the top, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So what is it? What are the doorways for you? I listed some doorways, media, relationships, whatever. Well, we're commanded to resist it. So I would tell you to, after again and again, your flesh and the devil and the world are to be monitored by God's Spirit. I like this little statement. It is pointless to constantly discipline the flesh, yet allow the demons to remain. Now, that's where I grew up in. That's Baptist Church right there. Just get better and better and don't acknowledge that there's a spiritual battle going on. But it's also useless to cast out the demons but allow the flesh to reopen the doors to them again and again and again. Like, well, I took care of that. Good thing I learned about demons. Are you guys ready to hit the clubs tonight? Come on, let's burn out some steam. And then he's going like, great, if you just want to keep walking through all the same old patterns that you've been walking in, that's easy. Easy pickings for me. So you can see that we have to walk both of these things together. We have to be actively repenting and acknowledging that there's a spiritual war going on, and we have to be changing our lives in obedience to the Lord. So a statement I made there is, renounce the doorway. Renounce it. So, if you just happen to find, you know, whenever I spend a good half hour looking at all of everyone's fabulous vacations on Facebook that they all go to, and I find at the end of my half hour on Facebook, I always end up feeling a little less than. And I always end up feeling a little rejected. You know what? That's the devil. And I just repent of that rejection, Lord. I'm just healing that rejection. What is happening on Facebook right now? And you're going back to these same things over and over again, and I would say to you, you need to start hating that doorway. Hating it. And seeing, this is a doorway that the enemy uses to beat the snot out of me, so I'm just going to shut it and go, that's not happening in my life anymore, because I'm just going to walk free and clear. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you silent because you feel so convicted or something?
Yes. I'm sorry to ask a question, but I really do.
Oh, she really does, everybody.
What if it's like family, like, you know, or something? Like, do you remove yourself from?
Well, sure. I'll just go with that. People can extrapolate this out to other things, like whatever you want. But yeah, family. Okay, so I find that my mom. The question was, what if it's something you can't really remove, like family? And it looks like we cue up the sitcom right here. Well, yeah, we all have that story. Everybody in here has that story. So what do you do in that situation? Well, you need to get really serious. I was talking to somebody, I wish I could retell this story, but I don't remember it exactly. I was talking to somebody about going back into a family where they always get the snot beat out of them spiritually. And they need to see that as what we tend to do when you go back to our families of origin, especially, or if you've got an ex that you deal with, et cetera, you have to have a relationship with, is that we tend to fall back into our old patterns that we used to and the old roles. And so what we have to see is that God's doing a new thing in us. And so we have to see those relationships as, I'm going into a battleground here. So if I were you, let's say it's whenever go back home for Thanksgiving. Okay, well, what I would do if I was you, I would grab a couple of people with me right before I go off for Thanksgiving. I would have them pray with me and say, like, Lord, we're going to listen to you in a way we never have before as we go into Thanksgiving. And Lord, protect me from all my old roles and all the old patterns and habits that I fall into with my family. And you're going to have to reteach me how to be a part of this family. So Lord, just put a guard on my mouth, protect my heart, don't let me receive anything that's not of you. And I would walk in there as, you know that the Lord is making me go through that. Like, he put us into the families that we're in. So this is a testing ground that the Lord has chosen for you. You can't get away from that. But just say, now Lord, you're going to have to make me capable of dealing with my parents. And they might insult me the whole time or insult my family or insult my faith or whatever. And I'm just going to have to learn how to do this with you, Lord. So, yeah, there are special cases. We can't, you know, shut that door. But we can relearn how to get into those places. Ephesians 5:11. Have nothing to do with the godless deeds of darkness. Rather, expose them. Okay, I want to take one moment here. And, okay, we're talking about breaking patterns in your life. What I want you to do is we're going to take a minute. I'm going to find just somebody next to you. I just want you to share with somebody around you one habit or pattern that you know God's put his finger on that you're trying to break now, and you know that you're going to have to break to protect your freedom in the world. Just share with somebody. Number four, way you can cooperate is to rejoice. Rejoice. Again, Michael O. says that a lot of times with the trouble that comes into our lives, we don't know if it's us a lot of times that makes the trouble happen, or maybe it's the Lord that made the trouble happen, or maybe it's the devil that made the trouble happen. We don't know. But we should have the same reaction regardless, which is to worship and rejoice. So, I read this passage to you guys from 2 Chronicles 20. It says, this is a story of Israel is at war. And Jehoshaphat is the king. He was a good king. And he asked the Lord, what do we do in the midst of this battle? And God said, don't worry about the battle, it's mine. Just you worship me. So, this is 2 Chronicles 20:18. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping him. Now, that's not normal battle procedure, but that's what they were doing. Fell down on the ground with their faces before the Lord, and they worshiped him. And some Levites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning, and they went out into the wilderness. And as they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe and remain steadfast to his prophets, and you will prosper. When he had consulted with the people, here's what he did. Here's his battle strategy. Listen to this. He appointed singers to sing to the Lord and praise him in their holy garments as they went out before the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord for his mercy and loving kindness endure forever. Okay, paint the picture for you. Battle plan. Now, he had already told us, we learned earlier in the story, there were way more of the enemies than there were of the Israelites. And they're like, God, we don't see any way around this. God said, I got it. So Jehoshaphat's big plan, he actually consulted other people to come up with this plan, was in front of, well, let's do the army. Let's go ahead and get the army out there. But you know what? In front of the army, let's put singers. And I'm thinking that the singers were thinking, we were thinking that you battle guys would go fight. And then we would come up at the end and sing a sad song because you're all dead. But the whole front of the army thing, we haven't done that before. This is new. We don't have a song for that. We need to come to the army. But listen to this. I mean, this is one of these. This is like Raiders of the Lost Ark, spooky, awesome verses in the whole Bible. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah. And they were self-slaughtered. I don't know what that means, but oh, hell. That sounds like, I don't know what it looks like when the Lord sets ambushes, but you don't survive. That's what we learned here. It says, for the men of Ammon and Moab rose against those of Mount Seir, utterly destroying them. And when they had made an end of the men of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. And so there were three armies that the Israelites were coming against, and they all just destroyed each other as the singers went out in front and just worshiped the Lord. And that's an incredible insight for us about how spiritual warfare happens. You can write this down if you want to. I'll give you three ways that you can get delivered without doing deliverance. I'll give you three ways that you can get delivered of the enemy without doing any of this. You don't have to ever have taken this class. You can just get delivered three ways. One is worship. If you'll just worship the Lord, his very presence will deliver you from all of your foes. And he will make you into his image just because you're staring at him. 1 John 3:2, I think, says, we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. We know, let me say it again. We know that when he appears, we will become like him because then we will see him as he really is. So there's something about staring at the face of the true God and acknowledging who he really is, that just cleans us up. It just changes us from the inside out. Worship does that. Number two thing, Dora's going to describe it here in a second,
is serving others, blessing others, giving others salvation, administering salvation to others. She's got a couple verses on that, but I'll throw one verse, just Philemon 6 against this. Philemon 6 says, I pray that you will be active in sharing your faith so that you yourself will understand every good thing that you have in Christ. So there's some kind of revelation for me that happens for me when I share my faith. Something happens inside me when I share my faith with other people. And Doris will talk about that. Second. And the third thing, this is the one you don't want to hear about, is the rod of correction. So there's a proverb, I think it's 21 and something, it says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction drives it out. The verse?
Yeah.
It's Proverbs, I think 21 something, but it says, foolishness or rebellion is bound up in the heart of the immature, but the rod of correction drives it out of them. Don't get me started about parenting or spanking, but I just say that the Lord disciplines those he loves, and in that discipline, the scripture is very clear that we are delivered. Deliverance comes through his correction. It's not fun, gang, but I want his correction. I want it.
Proverbs 22:15.
It's Proverbs 22:15.
Quality is bound
up in the heart. Doris says it's Proverbs 22:15.
Proverbs 22:15.
Okay. Now here she goes. Oh, wait. Yeah, here she goes. The number five.
All right. I got this.
Oh.
Restore others as a fellow priest. Read a verse. Galatians 1:6. Brothers, if somebody is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ.
Carry.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to read a couple more. Jude 22:23, be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire, and save them. And this last one, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So I'll go back to my brother example. So there is a couple of ways to be able to restore others as a fellow priest and to carry each other's burden and refresh other people. I'll tell you a way that it's not is to like see something in somebody else. They're not in a mindset to receive that. They're not interested. You'll be like, you got accusation. I got to tell you that, Stephen. You got accusation. You're throwing out accusation. I think you ought to repent. That's really not restoring others as a fellow priest. That's asking for someone to stop you in the nose. So we really just have to be listening to the Spirit and listening for opportunities for God to speak to us about somebody else, looking for somebody's heart that's like ready and willing to receive a word from God. So when I was chatting with my brother the other day, I wasn't at all looking to talk to him about healing the Lord or anything. He was talking about my aunt's funeral, which I wasn't able to attend, and how he felt like an outsider, and how he didn't feel like a part of our family, and how he felt like everybody was down on him, and he just was going on and on. And, you know, in theory, in reality, he's my half-brother, and so he was just hanging on that. I'm not even really all brothers and sisters. I don't even know who my dad is. Like, he's just going on and on. I'm like, what is going on here? You know, and so I just started sharing a few things, like kind of dipping my toe in the water, and he just started receiving it. You know, by the end of the conversation, I was able to share more with him about rejection, how what I thought was happening was coming to his heart. I mean, he just like drank it up. 2 years ago, he would have probably been like, I don't know what you're talking about, or gotten angry or defensive. So just look for opportunities in other people to encourage them, to offer truth to them, to restore them when you see something, you know, and do it in a loving way. And I felt so amazing after that phone conversation. I mean, I came to see them, and I was like, oh my gosh, I just had this amazing conversation with my brother, and I felt refreshed. So I gave my brother, God's truth, God's word, wasn't mine, wasn't anything. God just provided that opportunity for me to share. And I, Proverbs 11:25, I felt refreshed myself and so encouraged. I mean, I was so encouraged and, you know, so felt so uplifted. So it's a benefit for the one that you're restoring, and it's certainly a benefit for yourself to carry somebody else's burden, to meet them where they are, and really try to offer a word of encouragement and truth where it can be received in that moment, in accordance to like what you hear God saying in that moment. So restore others.
Didn't she do good while on the phone with her brother? I'm so happy. I'm so proud. She did great. Thanks for giving her a little clap. That's nice. Number six. I've already kind of said this, but do not quit. Do not quit. Here it comes. Joshua 6 is the story of the Battle of Jericho, where they just kept on walking around, and they kept on praising, they kept on blowing those trumpets. Some have suggested that what happened at the Battle of Jericho was physical and molecular. That the way that they blew the trumpets around the city created reverberations in the walls, and that they crumbled after so much time. I don't know about that. But do you know how a battering ram works? A battering ram smacks into something. And if you smack something with a battering ram one time, you know what happens? Nothing with your eyes. But on a molecular level, something is happening. And if you'll hit that battering ram over and over and over and over again, what will happen is that whatever it is will be busted through. That's how a little river like the Colorado River could create something like the Grand Canyon. Because repetition and staying after the same thing, it causes an effect. And so I just want you to know that if you have prayed for healing and you're not seeing it yet, you do not throw up your hands and go, well, I guess this isn't working. You know what I do? I pull that battering ram back one more time and let her rip. Bam. And do not give up. We are commanded, do not give up. Do not weary in doing good. And this thing that God set us on, we are going to be like a junkyard dog after a bone. We are not going to give up. And, if you're praying for your mom's healing and you're not seeing any movement, you keep praying. And you keep holding on with the people around you. Come on, just enlist them. And you might find it, well, I'm an annoyance because I keep reminding them of the same thing I've been reminding them for 5 years. Get over it. I just tell them, look, here's our story. Okay, now we're entering year 5 of infertility. Would y'all keep praying for us? I don't know, but I don't think it's working. Hey, come on. We're praying here, you know. We're going to be praying at our house tonight, 10 p.m. Get there. And two people show up, whatever. All right, I'll take it. Come on. We're going to keep holding this battery back. And bam. And we've seen breakthrough. We've seen it. We have kids now. And that was our story. And we're going to keep pushing into what God has for us. So do not give up. I want to, Battering Ram of God is a little book you could read. It's really good. Before I kind of get into that paragraph, I want to show you guys. Have you all seen, I think I showed this group this. Have you seen that? Have you seen that?
Yes.
Okay, good. So there are these kind of four stages to growing spiritually. The way that you become a receiver from being a seeker is that you cry out to Jesus. And you say, please save me. I put my trust in the cross of Jesus. I believe that he rose from the dead. And I'm calling out to him.
There's other things that you need along the way. I'll just fill in some other blanks. You got to receive the Holy Spirit. That needs to be a part of your story. We've done that in this class, or at least give you an opportunity to do that in this class. And the way that you move from being a follower to a producer is that hopefully a disciple, somebody who's discipling you, would lay hands on you and say, I think you're ready to start spending time with other people, and I think you're ready to reproduce your faith. None of those concern me right now, because we know, statistically speaking, that about 80 to 85% of the people who are in this room are receivers. I know that. I know that's the people that come into these classes are receivers. So what I'm most interested in for you guys is I'm interested in you graduating and becoming a follower. And what's happened for a lot of you in this class while you've been going through this is when you're meeting with people, being totally honest about things you've never talked about before, certainly never with a group, and sharing some of your, you know, worst moments in your life and some of your biggest failures and some of your biggest hang-ups, you're experiencing, like, there's these aha moments happening all around me, and they feel like game changers. And I'm not sure what the implications are of that, but God's changing my life, and he's having me obey him in ways I've never done that before. Okay, what's happening is that he's inviting you into this process that he calls dying to yourself, where yourself and all of your little pet things is the compilation of all the bad decisions you've made because your flesh told you to, all the crap that came down the generational pipeline for you, and all of the weaknesses that you have in your personality. That's me. That's Steve. Yeah, high fives all around. Sounds great, right? Dying to yourself is the process of God saying to me, Stephen, your way's not working. Here's what you need to do. Turn your back on these things that you have defined yourself by for decades, and start following me, and start living the life that I died to give you. Now, you just don't get his whole life, you just don't, without walking through that process of dying to yourself. And that is the graduation ceremony for moving from receiver to follower. And some of you were you're dipping your toe in those waters. And I just want you to know, if you want to, you can make that a permanent decision that will just, you'll just ride for the rest of your life as a follower and a disciple of Jesus. The process that the Bible gives us for this graduation ceremony, does anybody know what it is? It's water baptism. Now, the truth is that these are all baptisms. So the cross is baptism into the body of Christ, which is the first baptism that anybody undergoes, typically. It's described in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Baptism into the Holy Spirit is described in several places. And baptism into water is a baptism of repentance. That's how it's described in the scriptures. It's a baptism of repentance, which means I'm throwing up my hands on my whole life. I was wrong. All of it was wrong. I was wrong. I was walking apart from you. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we're given a picture of what water baptism is all about. And the picture that we're given is Noah's Ark. So here's the story of Noah's Ark. There was a family that God put his hand on, and he said, this world around you is going to be destroyed, and it's dying. But I have made a way out for you. And if you will shut yourself up into my tool of salvation that I've created for you, I will use water, and I will lift you up above the world around you, which is being destroyed, and you will be saved. That's exactly the way 1 Peter 3 tells the story. That's what water baptism is. It's a separation of you from the world around you, and you say, I'm all in. I want to be on your boat, and God uses water to lift us up and to save us. So we thought it might be a good idea that if you would like to be water baptized tonight, that you could do that. So we got a little baptistry machine, tub machine here.
that if somebody wants that, they can have it.
Well, people love water. Here it is. People are so excited to see water. So let me just ask. I just want you to consider where you're at on that. First, would you consider yourself to be a seeker? I don't think there's anybody in this room who that describes. Whereas I'm asking big questions. I'm not sure who Jesus is. I don't know if you're breaking it down or not. Would you consider yourself to be a receiver? That is, I'm still in a place where he's answering big questions for me. I'm still in a place where I'm basically in a receiving place. He's just building into me, and my life is about getting what he has for me, which is totally awesome and fine, and nobody needs to feel like you're in the JV. That's you. That's awesome, if that's where you are. Or would you say, I feel like I'm at a place where I really, in a way that I never have before, I want to give him my whole life, and I want to start not just to receive him, I want to start following him. One's passive, I'm going to receive, which is a really hard thing for us to learn as Americans, to learn to receive. Or would you say, I want to start following him. I want to pursue him. I want to go to the places that he wants me to go, and I want to find him and live the life that he died to afford me. That's the question. Okay, so let me just ask it here real quick. Does anybody feel like, I want to make that change here? Right now, tonight. I think I've been a receiver. I would like to be a follower.
Somebody raise their hand.
To be baptized in water.
I haven't been already. We're here.
Yeah? Do you have some clothes you can change into? Okay. Would you come up and tell us your story? Tell us your name.
I'm Karime.
Hi, Karime.
Hi.
Tell us your story.
Wow, I feel incredibly nervous up here.
Okay. We're your friends. These are your friends. You just don't know this before. They're happy to you.
Basically, I feel like I've been receiving a lot for the past 5 years. God used my becoming a stay-at-home mom as a big transformation for me. So I feel like I've been receiving from him and just changing, and I don't want to receive anymore. I want to like lay my life down and just give my life to the Lord.
Beautiful. Okay. Oh, yeah, do you have somebody that you would like to baptize you, Karime?
Linda.
All right, Linda, great. Then we can come get this mic and we can kind of get them talking. Linda, have you ever baptized somebody before? All right, Jay's going to tell you what to do. Speaking of the mic, Jay.
Wow.
Yeah.
It's Linda. Well, you kind of lay hands on a priest, and you're going to ask him who our Lord and Savior is. At that point, you're going to say, this is a baptism of repentance. And then, you're going to baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're going to give a big hug.
Now, you know what? Now, this is holy water up here. Do you know what makes this water holy? Karime's getting into it.
Yeah.
Wish we had a spotlight operator here, but we do not. If you're in her group or you want to just come around Karime, any ladies in here, I think it'd be great if you want to just affirm this sweet lady and lay some hands on her. This is a big moment in her life.
Karime, who is
just for the sake of we're doing it here, so I'll just talk about it. The scripture indicates that that's not just a symbolic act, that something actually just happened there because she decided to die. And that in going into that water, the scripture says that she was buried with Christ into death and then raised to walk a new life. So we just bless her. I just bless her. You may keep going. You can find it. But I just bless her with new freedom to walk into the things of God because she's really detached from her past in a way she never has been before. So I just bless all of your gifts to come out of you and all of your callings and all that stuff. Great. Anybody else need to be baptized in water and say, come on?
No pressure unless you really need to do it.
Then I really want to put pressure on you. Okay. My little last note here. I do not want this study to have created a hyper-sin consciousness in you. What I mean by that is we could spend a lot of time making lists and lists and lists and lists and lists of sins. And all that would happen is that you would leave this place feeling more like a sinner than you ever have. And feeling more like, I have a big job to do, and it's to clean up my own life. That's not what we're doing here. That is the religious spirit, that spirit of performance. Jesus told the Pharisees to clean the inside of the cup. That is, get right with God, receive the pure Holy Spirit, get him inside. And he says, what Jesus indicated was, if we receive him, he will overflow out of us, and the outside of the cup will be taken care of. So if you have anger issues, or you can't control your tongue, whatever, okay, I understand. What you need to do is just receive the Lord. Receive more and more of him, and he will flow out, and the outside of the cup will be clean as well. That's the way Jesus described it. That's why we're not going to sit around and try to detail every sin in all of our lives and how we're going to conquer all of our sin this year. No. I'm just going to walk with the Lord and let him worry about my sin. I simply want you to know how the enemy works and how your decision to sin plays into his hands. Because we've been ignorant for so long about how our decisions to sin really serve to put us into prison. And that's what we want that light bulb to come on. I also want you to feel empowered to beat his butt whenever you get the chance.
One of the beauties of the gospel is that our power is the minutest percentage of Satan's, and yet Jesus has handed him over to us. It's amazing. And amazingly humiliating for the devil.
And so we're just going to continue to walk in a place where we know that we have delegated authority from Jesus because of his sacrifice, that we can trample on the head of the serpent who wants to destroy us. And we're going to live that out. Okay. What I want to do before I turn you loose is I just wanted to have some time for Q&A. For like the whole class, or tonight, or whatever. I'm not going to prolong this, and then I seriously will let you go. Yes, sir.
Can you fill in the rest of the blanks?
What a great question. Do not quit.
A disciple is one who lets God take him on the salvation journey and never stops. In partnership with the Spirit, he or she kills his flesh or dies to himself daily. Jesus' right to rule is acknowledged and submitted to in obedience.
This process of refinement and correction never ends.
That was easy. No, any other questions? Yes, please.
Yeah, just shout. There you go.
There we go. I was talking to some people, and they were saying that if you have the Holy Spirit in you, they don't believe that you can have another spirit that has power over you. And I'm not going to say that.
Yeah, I think we covered that in the intro. But there's a lot of references in Scripture that would lead us to the opposite conclusion. One is that Jesus looked to his buddy Peter, looked him in the face, and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Pardon?
The Holy Spirit
had to come yet
to Peter.
That's fine. Throw that one out.
But I
can give you other verses if you don't like that. That's what I'm saying.
But at that time, go ahead, keep going.
The Holy Spirit, I mean, that's a specific example. The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, but he was still coming and going, like all in the Old Testament. He was still like coming on people, and then he would go. I mean, there's lots of examples of that. But, I mean, who's the person that asked this question? Okay. Some believers just do not like the idea that you could have a stronghold if you're, because like there's some scripture that says that God heals you to the utmost. I always say that that these strongholds are in your mind, your will, and your emotion. Your spirit is perfect, always. So God comes in and he saves our spirit and he saves it to the utmost. And that is perfection. It's in our soul, our mind, will, our emotion that the enemies come and like try to attack us and find a home, and that's where they can get strongholds. And God's design and goal for us is that our soul would submit to our spirit, that we would believe that the perfection that he is when he saved our soul, I mean, when he saved our spirit, and that our mind, will, and our emotions would be in submission to that. So we're not saying that you're possessed by the spirit. We're saying that it has a stronghold on your life, that it has a, you know, it's like riding on you. It just like has a strong guidance, and you know, and you're submitting to that.
Could you just like simplify and say you're oppressed instead of possessed?
Sure.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, we've never used the word possession. It's always been it's a stronghold.
I don't know what other words we've used other than that.
Oppressed works.
Yeah. Oppressed, influence. It's
you know, every one of our notes for every lecture will describe verses where we're being told point blank to not let a spirit get access. So Paul says, do not give the enemy a foothold. What is he talking about? Foothold into what? My address? He's talking about your heart. So we can see all over the place, Paul talks about having a spirit of lying, a spirit of envy, a spirit of bitterness, and he's telling spirit-baptized believers not to let the enemy get into those, take root in them, those spirits. And he'll also talk to them about getting rid of these spirits. So, yeah, we find a lot. This is nothing against your friend. We find religious people to not like this teaching. And so we're surrounded by them, personally. And so we're used to people not liking the teaching, but it's right there in Scripture. Plus the fact it produces freedom. I mean, the fruit of this stuff is, well, it's in the room. You heard Jim's stories. You're sitting right beside you. Any other questions? Yes, please.
So what we've done through this process is to repent and let go of the agreements that we've made. But there's always one thing that I've been confused about for a long time, and that is when we come to the judgment of Christ, like I guess it's the judgment seat, how, like it says, we will be judged for everything we do, but then this stuff is gone. So I don't know what the Bible is referring to when it talks about that.
I would love to field this question. What's your name?
Gina.
I'd love to field this question. I mean, this is more what Dora was talking about, judgments. Well, that was one of the points, point five, something about God's judgments, was it? Mm-hmm. Point two, it was a point, okay?
Judgments. God has things to say. Here she is, ladies and gentlemen. No. God has things to say about everything in your life. He has opinions that he would like to share with you. You and I don't want to hear his opinions. So a real change of heart for us would be, God, I want you to make your judgments. That's why I put in that verse, this bold thing that David said, search me, O God, and see if there's any way in me that offends you. Now, if we will let him make his judgments against us, and by the way, I'll peel back the curtain and say that's what he's been doing throughout these last 14 weeks, is he's been revealing some of his judgments in your life. And he puts his finger on it and says, I don't like that. And we come into agreement with him, and we repent. It is, Gina, it is the truth that these things are stricken from the record for us. The fact is, God is going to proclaim his judgments against you one way or the other. Either you can invite him to give you his judgments now while you're on this side of the veil, or you can store up some wrath for yourself by not listening to him, and then you can stand before the throne of judgment, the white throne of judgment, and he's going to say everything he wanted to say, and you're going to sit there and you're going to listen. And I don't think that's going to be a great scene, personally. I don't think it's going to be pleasant. The scripture says that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and I'm not interested in really shedding tears up there. But I think he might be the one causing some of those tears in heaven. Because he will finally say, you know what? I have to share with you what my designs were for your life, but you just wouldn't come along with me. Oh, man. I don't want to hear that story. And I don't know how long that's going to last. 60 years? How long we stand before that throne? 150 years? We won't be in any hurry. I know that. What I'm hoping for, Gina, this is where I'm putting my money, is that I'm going to ask him to proclaim every judgment he could possibly have in his heart towards me right now. Because I am going to stand in front of that throne one day, and none of you are going there with me. I'll be all alone before that throne, and here's what I want him to do with me. Oh, yeah, Emmanuel. Turn the page. I think we're all caught up. Nice to see you. I'll be going. Great to see you. I'll see you on the other side. Next sucker. You know. The scriptures implore us to invite his judgment. Psalm 19 says, the judgments of God are sure and altogether righteous. They are more to be desired than gold. Than much pure gold, and they're sweeter also than honey from the honeycomb, because by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. If we will receive God's judgments now, we will taste the sweetness of honey, the preciousness of gold, and we will receive rewards for letting him speak his judgments into our lives. That's why we have to get rid of stuff like a spirit of rejection and a spirit of unloving, because if you have that stuff clogging up your filters, then when he speaks a word of correction to you, you just go, he hates me. I'm so bad. I knew I was bad. He told me I certainly am bad. And then you just defeat it and you go into despair. Instead, what we should do is when the Lord says, hey, Stevie, come here. Yeah? I got a problem with you. I want to tell you about it. We should go, oh, sweet. When the Lord wants to proclaim a correction or a word of judgment to you, your heart should leap and go, I think there's money on the table right here.
I think something's good about coming to me. The Lord's judgments lead to sweetness, gold, and reward. Did you hear me?
Yes.
So he's going to proclaim his judgments either on this side, if you'll let him, or you are going to stand. We're all going to stand before that throne. But he can't, there's no double enmity in Christ. So he can't, you know, he can't execute his judgment by your repentance here and then give it to you again on the backside. That's what the scripture indicates. It's good news. That's why I liked answering that question with energy. Is there another great question like Gina's? Or is your question as good as Gina's?
I don't know about that.
Okay.
It's referring to the reference that you just made to Satan's power. What do you see as the scope of Satan's power?
Well, he's led the whole world astray. And this is his domain. So the Bible describes three heavens. And this, where you and I operate most of the time, is the first heaven. And this is his wonderland, because having faith in Jesus doesn't get a lot of play in this world, but having money does. You know, the material things really work at this stage of the game with what we're able to see. It is his domain. He's called the Prince of the Air. So this is his place. And what kind of power does he have? Well, he has the power to do whatever we'll volunteer up to him. So we have the right to tell him to stop and to back off. But as much as we'll receive him, he'll take everything. He can take everything. So a lot. I mean, does that answer your question? A lot of power?
Well, some of the things that I'm thinking about are physical acts. And, you hear people talking about, something is wrong, or there's astral projection.
Yes.
All this kind of stuff.
Yes. More? Anything else? Yes, he can do all any of that stuff. Thessalonians talks about counterfeit miracles. That's why he talked about the occult. He can heal people. He can do miracles. Jesus, you know, he tempted Jesus to do these miracles out of time. Satan can duplicate any of those miracles. You remember with the 10 plagues that the Egyptians reproduced all of the miracles that Moses did? They threw down their staffs. They turned into snakes. Pick them back up. Turn back into staff. He can duplicate all of that stuff.
That wasn't a created miracle. Those were not created things. Those were deception things.
I think we're splitting hairs. I think he can do anything. Mm-hmm. I think he has a massive amount of power.
How do you discern the difference?
The Spirit of God that lives in you. That's our only hope. Our only hope is hearing the voice of God. There's a question. In the back, is it Steve that's got a question? I'll do two more questions.
You said that there were three heavens and the world being one of them. What were the other two?
Well, the second heaven is the spiritual world, which is overlapped right on top of this one. So the Bible would teach that there are demons and angels present in the room right now. And so for us to walk by faith would be to live as if we really completely believe that that second world is present and active right now, even though we can't see it. When we live like that, God says that's righteousness, walking by faith like that, acting like that. That's the second heaven. And that's the heaven by which you can read in the scriptures that the devil can come and go. He can come and hang around in this room. I don't know why he would care about this room, but he could, if he wanted to, hang around this room, and then he could zip up into the throne room. Or he could go to Saudi Arabia like that. That's the second heaven. And then the third heaven is, Paul described having a vision where he was able to go to the third heaven. Now we're talking about heaven. We're talking about the throne room with eternal glory and all of that stuff. That's the third heaven, where we will live forever and ever. Sounds like sci-fi. Yes, last one.
I know you spoke a little bit about baptism in the Spirit and through water and following Jesus. Can you speak a little bit about further down that flowchart? Growth, these kind of things, what you would anticipate as you grow further with your reproduction of faith?
That's it. That's it. Making disciples. And letting the Lord continue to grow you as you continue to seek, proceed, and follow Him, and be conformed into the image of the Son. That's it. And making disciples for the rest of our lives. That's it. I want to do this one question up here. He's right here. Okay.
This is regarding the repentance process. So if I'm helping someone, I'm listening. Last step of that, I think, is to bless. And I've heard, I think, people saying, like, I bless you with prosperity, I bless you with good looks, whatever. I wasn't here for the first class, maybe covered it then, but I'm just uncomfortable with that. I'm very comfortable saying, Lord, I ask you to bless this person with this, but to say, I bless you with this.
You're a sinner, first of all. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Well, you know, if I can tell you, the weirdest thing with regards to blessing is that we can bless the Lord. That's the weirdest thing. And so what He does, He loves to hand out power. The enemy loves to gather power into himself. What the Lord loves to do, because He's so awesome, is He loves to give power away to His kids. And Jesus says that He loves to hand over the kingdom to infants like us. And He would say to them, why don't you try the kingdom a little bit? And I'd go like, well, I'm sure I'm going to screw this up, because I'm such a mess. And He's like, it's fine. I got plenty of kingdom. That's fine. You can go ahead, play with it a little bit. Okay. That's the heart of God. So He does give us power. And James says, we have the power to bless or to curse, all in our tongue, because He's made us to be like Him. He's given us a little, that imprint in us that is His signature, the image of God that's on us. He creates with His words, and He gives us the power to create with our words. There are things that I could say to you that would create strongholds for you and create a curse on your life for the rest of your life. You might have trouble. I'm not going to try. And you would have trouble getting it off for the rest of your life because there's power in our words. Mm-hmm. That is a demonstration of the perversion of the true thing that God's given us to do, which is the power to bless. He blesses, and He gives us the authority to bless. And there is creative power in our words. And so we can speak forth His purposes in other people's lives by blessing. Now, the way that I always try to start a blessing is, may it be to you. Now, you could just say, well, I bless you with, and I could do that too. Those things matter, by the way. So if you had a whole bunch of people that say, I just bless you with money, I think money might come your way, because I just think there's power in our words. And so what I always want to do is I want to get God's heart for Jen. I want to get, you know, when I'm just praying for somebody, I want to get God's heart for Jen and go like, God, tell me how you feel about Jen. And then I just want to speak it forth and go, may it be to you, Jen, that you would prosper in all the ways that God wants. Well, I know God wants her to prosper. So I just say, may it be. I just want to, I always think of there's a little flame happening in Jen, and I've got some wood here, and I just want to keep throwing my kindling onto her fire. And I just want it to keep going. So we do have the power to bless. Yes, even blessing God. I don't understand that. Except that David is continually saying, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, let everything that's in me bless His holy name. And he
we see it all the way into Revelation. Be unto the Lord honor and strength and wisdom and glory. May it be unto his name. And somehow, God receives those things because he's so humble that he would receive worship from little nothings like us. And he would say, I receive all that stuff. I don't know why it is, except that God loves to give away his power to his children so that we can learn how to be like him. And we don't have to get it right at the beginning. We can develop skill by practicing and coming around. And blessing, I wish that we could all just practice blessing around our lives. Blessing the people that cut us off in traffic. Blessing, you know, I know people who every time they walk into an airplane, they put their hands on the airplane on their way in and just bless the airplane. And I just bless those pilots in there, and I bless the stewardesses. And what you're saying is, I want more of God coming in their lives. Now, if you believe that there's an invisible war going on, then everywhere I go, wouldn't it be great that everywhere I go, I'm just pushing back the darkness somewhere, pushing it back there? And I just walk through the room and go, back off there. And you would want me in your life. Because everywhere I go, I'm pronouncing blessing. Well, blessing is the coming of the kingdom. That's what prosperity is. That's what blessing is, the coming of the kingdom. You know who's great at blessing? Paul Argenta. Would you come up, Paul, and just bless these people up to God in here tonight? He is good. Well, you didn't have to do anything without applause, Paul. Threw it out to you. Okay, I'm trying to think if I have any closing remarks. Do I have any closing remarks to this class? Sorry, Paul.
Here, no.
Well, I want to say on behalf of Dawn and Janice and Jeff and Jay and Dale and Dora and Whitney, we just want to serve you guys. The pay for doing this class stinks. We're not getting paid for doing this class. We just are doing this because we've seen the Lord here. And we want you to have them too. So you have email addresses for us. So if you run into problems or have questions, well, this is the ministry God's given us to do. We want to, serve you. You're going to get a survey from us on email. And one of the questions would be, might you be willing to help a small group in the future with the same kind of ministry that your small group leader has done for you? Because we already have a waiting list for the next class. And so, you know, this is important, I think, that people get all this salvation. Yes? What? I don't know that, but if you have any friends that you're sending our way, have them just write to strongholds@crossroads.net and say they want to be in the next class. So we don't have a next class planned. Yeah.
Tell them to write.
Yeah.
Suggest, send me a list of emails. Because most people don't actually want. They have to send their own email.
Yeah, that's right. You can't say, my friend wants to be in the class. We don't want to hear that. We want them to write and say they want to be in the class. Strongholds@crossroads.net. And like I said, you'll be getting an email from us this week. We bless you guys. Yes?
The stuff on the website, is that forever? Or we got to take that down?
It's not forever.
We have no idea.
It's usually not forever.
As long as possible, Smiley keeps it up.
It's usually until we start the next class. Is that what you're thinking, Paul?
Sure.
Yeah, it'll be up there for a while.
Subscribe to it on iTunes, it'll come to your computer, and you'll have it forever.
Yeah, that's true. And what is that? What is our website again? Okay, forget it. All right, you're good there. All right, bless you guys. Thanks for hanging in. Would you stand up? Paul's just going to bless you. If I were you, I would just keep your eyes open, and I would open up my hands and receive this.
I'm just going to read the verse.
Okay.
You can receive this verse. It's Isaiah 60. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you.
Amen.
Lord, may it be the words that you've spoken into these men and women
that all of the first fruits and fruits that you've begun in them, that they come to bear greater and greater fruit, Lord. May it be that the roots of these individuals in the Spirit would grow deep and be founded, where they would be like trees, like oaks of righteousness in their homes, in their communities, in their workplaces, where they come and go, Lord. I bless these folks with just willing spirits and with continued hearts to receive, to seek, to follow wherever you're leading them, Lord. I bless the work that you've done in them, that you would just seal up the truths that you've been storing in their hearts these last few weeks, that you would seal that work, Holy Spirit, just in a way that only you can, that they would just be ever so sure of the work that you've been doing in their hearts, God, that they would be able to really receive truth and to combat any lies. I bless them in their mind and their heart and their spirit, that this the spirit of truth would reign. And Lord, that you reign in their lives, Lord. Reign over this place, reign over their homes, reign over their workplaces, reign over their comings and goings, Lord, that you would be glorified and that your name would become great. And Lord, greatly to be praised. We lift you up tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Music.
Go.